Well, it's obvious that it's my final talk here at KXC, which is sad. And I'm finishing a series off as well on Ephesians. And we've been looking over the weeks at a theologian called Watchman Nee, who's been talking about these three postures when reflecting on Ephesians. So the first of which has been looking at sitting. We're talking about sitting in our true identity. Before we do anything, we sit in the knowledge that we're loved, seated in the heavenlies. So we sit. Secondly, walking with God in that identity. We walk in the identity that we've been given. And then finally, I'm going to be looking at standing. We stand in that identity. But I'm not going to be talking too much into Ephesians 6 and elaborating too much on it, because I do want to give a few thoughts, a few reflections, and a few hopes for KXC and the future. So then just a little bit of the context before we pray. In the context of Ephesians is that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he wants to make them aware. He wants to make the church in Ephesus aware of the battle that they will face. And not a battle necessarily of people that are in the church, but more what he describes as the principalities and powers. He's writing to them, letting them know, being aware of the principalities. We're going to have Emma that's going to come and read that verse to us. And just to say, if you want to take a Bible, it's on page 1177. If you don't have a Bible, this is the last time I'll say this, so I'll say it well. If you don't have a Bible, take a Bible, get a pen. If you don't have a pen, ask a friend. Write your name in it. Take it away, read it. We believe it will transform your life. It's our gift for you. Emma, why don't you come and read Ephesians 6? It's just 10 verses, not 10 chapters.
It's definitely not 10 chapters. Okay, so Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmets of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
Thanks, Emma. That's great. So John Stott, the theologian and author, he comments on these principalities and powers, the battle that he says Christians face. Now, this is a sobering, but I think it's quite a real or true reflection of what the Apostle Paul was trying to say in Ephesians 6. Excuse me. He says this, is God's plan to create a new society? Yes, it is. Then the principalities and powers, they will do their utmost to try and destroy it. Has God, through Jesus, broken down the walls, some of the walls that Pete was talking about last week, the walls dividing human beings of different races and culture? Yes, he has. Then the enemy will strive to rebuild them. Does God intend his redeemed people to live together in harmony and purity? Yes. Then the powers of hell will scatter among them seeds of discord and sin. And I think it's these powers that we're told to wage war, or more precisely, wrestle. Why don't we pray? Father, we pray that as we look at this chapter, Lord, this Ephesians 6 and what the Apostle Paul is saying, we pray that you'd open our hearts, pray that you'd open our ears and our eyes. Would you come, Holy Spirit? Would you speak to us through your word? Would you highlight things for us, Lord God, for the purpose of healing, for the purpose of becoming more like you? Teach us, we pray. Amen. When I was growing up, I was involved in a couple of fights, and the worst of these was when I got an absolute battering from a gang of lads. And I remember I was with my girlfriend at the time. It wasn't Katie. And I was walking. I was holding two dogs. It was a nice romantic stroll. We were walking through the town. And then all of a sudden, this guy approached me. And I could see that he was coming, but then there was a big group of guys behind him as well. And this guy gets right in my face and says something about me stealing his girlfriend, which wasn't true. She was free. She was single. And she loved to mingle. And I was with her. Like, she was completely free. But anyway, right in my face, before I knew it, he was pounding my face repeatedly with punches. I dropped the dogs out of shock. The stupid poodles ran off. Didn't defend me at all. Didn't bark, didn't do anything. So I was kind of left there trying to defend myself one-on-one. Seconds later, the rest of the guys came around, circled me, and were just pounding me with their fists. I was literally taking an absolute hammering with this circle of guys around me. All I could do, I mean, what can you do when there's a group of guys? But I could just cover my face with my hands. Needless to say, after the pounding, my hands were so swollen, like they were literally like I had gloves on. They were really chunky, really swollen up. The next day, I had my GCSE art exam, and I could barely hold a pencil. I still got an A, though, so who's laughing now? Anyway, I remember the onslaught of that attack. Like, they dragged me around the corner, sat me on a step to examine me. So they looked to see what bruises, what cuts I had, which wasn't much, to be honest. Apart from I had this St. Christopher's ring imprint that had been, you know, from someone's fist that had punched in my head. So I had this, like, little print of a St. Christopher thing in my head there. My hands were swollen. But apart from that, I was kind of all right. I was shaken. I was bruised. And I'd experienced a real battering. Now, we all know if we're in a physical fight, but I wonder how many of us know that we're in a spiritual fight. We're in a spiritual battle, that the enemy is out to give us an absolute hounding and battering. Do we know? Are we aware of it? And I think it's the Apostle Paul's aim here to say to these guys, the enemy doesn't like what you do. And not to get all weird or anything on them, but just to say, you know, protect yourself, guard yourself, because there is an enemy out there. I don't know if you've seen, it's a classic film, it's old school, but Usual Suspects. And there's a quote in that film that says this: the greatest trick that the devil has ever pulled was to make people believe he didn't exist. C.S. Lewis, who's an author, you'll have heard it, he wrote Narnia, but he said this, I'm paraphrasing. The general public either choose to ignore the forces of evil altogether, or maybe they use a cartoon image of a devil with hooves and horns, making it ridiculous to believe in such nonsense. Or they go way over the top and they're interested in everything and anything demonic. And I think it's about having this healthy balance. You know, you only have to look at Jesus in the Gospels and you see Jesus encountering the enemy, evil forces. You see Jesus delivering people from the enemy and evil forces, an enemy that are sought out to ruin these people's lives. You only have to walk around King's Cross and pray with people, and you see that the enemy may have wreaked havoc in some of these people's lives. Now, obviously, you don't want to accredit every difficulty with the enemy. It would be unfair to do that. Every time you stub your sword, is that an enemy? That enemy's out to get me. Life is hard. But what the Apostle Paul is saying, that don't forget, be aware, there is an enemy out there and you need to be protected, you need to be guarded. Since moving to London, I personally have experienced the enemy rearing his head on occasion. I'm sure you've all heard my Starbucks story of the demonized lady that tried to curse me in the middle of Starbucks and the battle that kind of went on there. But again, being on a London bus at the top and a guy coming and sitting behind me and just leaning in and speaking vulgar and horrible and evil things about Jesus in my ear. Being in a charity shop when I walk in, and as I walk to the counter as the lady serving, she drops her head down and she says, "You mother." All these horrible expletive things that I couldn't repeat. Like, personally, horrible to me. And then lifting her head up and saying, "Who's next?" Like, just weird. And I could tell you a load of stories, but maybe for another time. But A, we have an enemy, and he's at work. He's at work. Bishop Tom Wright says this on these passages of Ephesians. The forces of evil that put Jesus on the cross have been seriously upset by the victory of the resurrection. They are now positively panic-stricken at the thought of the message of Jesus is everywhere, challenging their power and authority. They are doing their best to oppose the gospel, to distract and depress Christians, and to seek to blow them off course. You know, I've experienced this often when you're almost advancing in the kingdom. So often when you're trying to do something new in God, you're trying to step out, you may be taking a new job, you're having a conversation with somebody about God. Often I found that it's when you do that that you experience this like just weirdness, or just like life just gets all of a sudden turns up the temperature and life's just hard. So I recently was asked to do a talk for New Wine in the North. And I was asked to talk about evangelism. And I was kind of putting a talk together about stepping outside of church, praying for people, sharing your faith and so on. The kind of stuff that if you kind of like, the enemy wouldn't like. And it was awful. Like the run-up to that talk was awful. So just from the top of my head, my middle son Smith broke his arm. The whole family got sick, like all five of us were sick. The car got broken into and someone stole our sat-nav. Smith, my middle son again, was vomiting all the way up to the point where they were taking me to do the talk, like in the car. I was mopping up six and I'm like, I'm going to have to go. Like it's about to start. And pretty much when the talk was finished, things just went back to normal. And obviously, you kind of hold it lightly, but you kind of think, wow, what was that? Or take Alpha, for example. Part of my job is to oversee Alpha and to communicate the gospel, tell people about Jesus, which is an amazing privilege. But over the 6 years or so, I've been involved in that. For 2 years running, like the same day, the same Wednesday, the same night, on the same talk, Why Did Jesus Die? I was at York House doing the talk. My wife was at home with our kids trying to put them to bed. And on that night, for 2 years running, on the same day, somebody would put a stink bomb through our letterbox, which would expand and explode. It bangs really loud, and it fills the whole house with a stench, scaring my wife and freaking our kids out. Like every year, like for 2 years, on that Wednesday, the same talk. And I think, you know, the enemy does rage against us. And the Apostle Paul is asking us to stand. He's asking us to stand. He's asking us to put on the full armor of God and to stand firm in our faith. So Paul wants us to be prepared. But the good news is, he's saying that he's given us what we need. God has given us what we need. He's given us an armor, which Emma wrote about in Ephesians 6, the armor of God. He's given this thing of protection to clothe ourselves in. Some commentaries, when they talk about the armor of God, they describe it as an armor that has been forged and furnished by God, something that's been crafted by God, a gift to us. When I was growing up, I used to love bed. I mean, I still do. Who doesn't love bed? Like warm, cozy, a nice quilt. I used to hate getting out of bed, especially on a cold day. And when I was growing up and I was in primary school, so much so that I didn't want to get out of bed, that I would hold on to the bedpost like this. And my mum would pull my legs and say, come on, you've got to get out of bed. It's time to get out of bed. Come on, you've got to go to school. And I would reluctantly get out of bed. I'd want to stay warm. So much the point that my mum said, well, I'm going to have to dress you in bed. So my mum, bless her, would fight on to try and put my socks on under the covers. She didn't do anything else, just the socks. But she would put my socks on and dress me in bed. Now that I'm an adult, my mom doesn't do that. Katie does. No, she doesn't. But the point is, like, when we're kids, the protection thing's quite right, and quite rightly so, you know. There's things that we need people to do for us. But I think the Apostle Paul is saying, put on the armor of God, as in you put on the armor of God. Like, we're adults. And I think it would be wrong to come to church and say, oh, I'm going to worship and I'm going to feel good. I'm going to listen to the talk and I'm going to feel good. I'm going to get some prayer and then I'm going to feel strong. And then I'm going to go out into that big bad world and then I'll just make it through to Sunday again. And then, you know, I'll kind of just put my head down and run through. As long as I can get through to Sunday again. If I get to Sunday again, I'll be safe and I'll be fine. I think what Paul's saying is, put on the armor of God every day. When you read it, it's talking about it, you do it prayerfully. So you prayerfully go through each thing. Thank you, Lord. Remind yourself, I'm saved. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are with me. Thank you that you hold me up, that you're the truth. Thank you for this shield of faith. Thank you for the word that you've given me. And you go through it and you clothe yourself. Like, why would you not go into the day or a week or a year or into work without this? When I was 11, I went to Scotland. We went to this place that was like Butlins, you know. And I remember going on a roller coaster. And I'm still quite thin, but I was quite thin in them days when I was 11. And this is like 20-odd years ago, like 24, 25 years ago. Old school roller coaster, like rickety, you know. The guy was at the back and he like presses the button and then you've got to pull these bars down to protect you over. It was a loop-de-loop, upside down roller coaster, okay. So I'm pulling my thing down. And I don't know whether it's because of too thin and I was pulling it too much, but it wouldn't click into place. So I'm pulling it down and I'm lifting it up and I'm like, the ride's going to start. Like, why won't it click down? I'm looking at my friend. He was a bit of a bigger lad. He's clicked into place. He was looking quite smug. He's like, what are you doing? Click it in. I said, it won't click. It won't click. It won't click. So then I shove it up a little bit. At this point, the guy sets the ride off. And I'm like, oh my goodness, like, I'm going to die. Like, I'm going to go upside down and I'm going to drop out. Like, I'm literally, what am I going to do? So being the thin guy that I was, I slipped an arm and a shoulder, got my head in as well, but into his protective bar thing. And I literally was cuddling him like a koala bear. Like, I literally was clinging on. I'm like, have you got me? Have you got me? Have you got me? And kind of just down this side was his bar. And as we went upside, and probably gravity as well, I stayed in, and I didn't fall out, obviously, and the ride continued. But that picture was given to me when I was writing the talks. It's like, it kind of feels a little bit like that. We go into our week, we don't put on the armor that's been given us. We don't cover ourselves. We don't protect ourselves, and the enemy's firing these flaming darts at us, and we're not equipped, we're not ready, and we have been given all that we need. So, the writer, Warren Wiersbe, says this, Christianity, it's a battleground, not a playground, so we should dress for it appropriately. And my aim isn't to freak you out, of course not. Like, it's not about living in fear of the enemy, but I think Paul's saying just be aware of the enemy, be aware of him. But also he's saying be aware that we have the victory. Like, yes, the battles rage on, but the war is won. Like, God has won. Like, we are more than conquerors as well. And we stand in victory despite the battles raging on. And, you know, we don't fight alone. We stand firm and we resist the enemy. And what happens? The enemy flees from us. Emma and Rich and I were looking in the office of the day, we were trying to work out, what does the armor look like? You know, some theologians say there's no covering on their backs. They say, it's sort of because, you know, you've got to watch each other's backs and so on. Some people disagree. But we saw some pictures of these Roman soldiers fighting, and they fight almost in a cube, in a square. Like, and they put their sheets up, and it looks like this little, like, almost like a table of covering. And what an amazing picture that is saying we don't fight alone, we have each other. We watch out for each other. We stand together in community, protecting each other and advancing in the kingdom. Okay, I'm going to move into a bit more now of almost my parting words. And it's on a very similar theme to Ephesians and this thing about being protected, being safe, but also advancing, you know, and being dangerous to advance in the kingdom and to fight on and to push forward. We use this phrase in KXC since we've started. We want to be a church that's safe enough for us to heal whilst being dangerous enough to grow. And I'm going to tackle the safe enough to heal to begin with. And I want to say at this point, like, this is my story. It gets quite heavy. It gets quite deep. So if you want to suck down on the lolly or get another sweet out, you might need it for the sugar rush. But it's basically my story of my experience of KXC being a place that's safe enough for me to heal, but also dangerous enough for me to grow. And apologies to the guys in the room who were at the men's weekend away. I shared some of this at the men's weekend. I went into a bit more detail at the men's weekend, but I just want to touch on some of the stuff because I think it's important to personalize it in such a way to say this has been a place where I've found healing. So growing up, my dad suffered from schizophrenia. And I remember as a child the mood swings, massive mood swings. I remember the paranoia. I remember the attempted suicides that he did. I remember reading the notes that he would write on his bedroom door saying, do not come in, I've hung myself. I remember the years of accusations that were aimed at my mum. I remember watching him being sectioned to a psychiatric hospital. I remember him escaping from the psychiatric hospital and standing in his pajamas, trembling and shaking outside our front door, while I stood with my friends, deeply humiliated, embarrassed. I remember him trying to jump out of the car when it was moving and the whole family was in the car. I remember him mainly sleeping through the day and being awake at night, so I didn't really see him. I have very few memories of my dad being well. And later on in life, when I was sort of later teens, I actually intercepted him in the middle of trying to commit suicide. And you know, this isn't meant to be a sob story. It's a God story of what God's done through the community and the gift of church that he's given us. KXC has been that place for me that's been safe enough to heal. And to heal some of their memories and wounds that I've carried and still carry to some degree. And Pete and B and others have been people that have been safe enough, caring enough, loving enough to listen to me and to help me in my pain. Since moving to London, people here in other churches, but also at KXC, they've helped me and they've listened to me and they've helped me process some of that pain of my childhood. And after processing the pain of my childhood then, I moved into this season of really rebuilding my relationship with my dad. Because, you know, there was massive mood swings. You know, his illness meant that he wasn't up and down all the time. There was seasons where he was very present and very active in church and so on. And I really tried to rebuild my relationship with my dad, you know, especially my early 20s, you know, just trying to sort of like connect on some way with my dad, having him not really being there but not there. And the one thing that we connected with was music. So I decided, okay, we love to sing, we love to write songs, we love to play on the guitar. Every Christmas, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take my dad to a recording studio when I'm home, and we're going to do some music together. We're going to record a CD, some Elvis songs, some of his favorite music, and we're going to have these collection of CDs that we've recorded together. I only got to do one CD, and then my dad died of a brain hemorrhage at the age of 59. And Pete and B and the staff and you guys here have been safe enough for me to bleed, emotionally bleed, and to process and to pain. Like, there's been times when I've been here, where I've been on the front, and I've been worshiping, and inside I'm dying. Like, inside I feel nothing. I've been grieving. There's times when I have, you know, my middle son was born a month before my dad died. My third son was born on the anniversary of his death. And learning how to be a father when you're fatherless is quite hard. Learning how to father when you've never been showed how to father is quite hard. Learning how to be a present dad when you're an orphan is quite hard. And in many ways, I was orphaned a long time before my dad died. But you know, as soon as it happened, and I told Pete and B, like, Pete and B were on holiday, these guys Skyped me from their holiday. They're on holiday and they Skyped me, and I'm there crying my eyes out to this computer screen, telling them how my dad died and talking about funeral plans. And Andy drove the staff team up and they were at the funeral. And these guys have just been amazing in that. And I want to honor you for that and thank you for being safe enough for me to process that and to continue to process that. But whether it's your pain from your past or whether it's current circumstances, you know, KXC Church are committed to being a church that's safe enough for you to heal. They're committed to be safe enough for you to process and be honest enough to talk about your problems and be real about it. They're safe enough and committed enough to help you and walk you through your pain. And my prayer is that you allow them to do that. Allow KXC to be safe enough for you to process it and be safe enough with your friends, with your hubs, with the leaders here at church. And you might ask, well, how do I do that? And I would say, well, you start by being vulnerable yourself. Don't fake it at church. Like, don't waste your time or anybody else's time being fake at church. Like, if there's somewhere where we can actually be ourselves, it's got to be church, hasn't it? Like, we're here with our dad, our heavenly father, who knows everything that we think before we think it and what the condition of our heart is. Like, if there's anywhere where we should be real and not fake, it's church. It should be a place where it's, you know, it's just as normal to bleed in a hospital as it is to cry in the church and be vulnerable and honest and weak and yourselves in church. Allow it to be that place. Don't be fake. And surround yourselves with people who are going to inspire you and people who you trust. Surround yourself with them people. And if you yourself are vulnerable and share a bit of your pain, it'll be like dominoes. The knock-on effect will be that people will feel like they've got the permission to share their pain and process their pain, and a healing journey will begin. I think the church is a place that's safe. But if you think it's not, then help us. Like if you're sitting there thinking, Cakes isn't safe, I don't feel safe here. Help us. Help us be a church that's safe. Lead the way in your workplaces with your pain. Like we've got a responsibility to do something, to process stuff with the things that we've experienced. Lead the way. Show us. Yeah. But so many of us are, you know. We're at that place where we share our pain, and I think it's wonderful, and I want to encourage you to keep on doing that. Okay, finally then, the second thing, safe enough to heal. This is a bit more lighter. Dangerous enough to grow. And it's worth saying as well, like, I don't wait till I'm healed to be dangerous in the kingdom. I've been praying for people on the streets when I've been thinking. I remember the first social that we did. I'm going off piece now. The first social that we did 2 months after my dad died, I stood and prayed with somebody who wasn't from church. They hadn't been to church for 10 years, but I got into conversation with them, and the guy was like, listen, my girlfriend doesn't really like church. You're a vicar. Can you kind of talk to her? And I was kind of talking. And she said, yeah, I haven't been to church for 10 years. And I said, what happened 10 years ago? She said, my mum had an accident. She fell and she died. And I was like, that is really hard. Like, that is so difficult. I said, my dad died last month or the month ago, and she said, how can you have a faith? Like, how can you still be at church when you've experienced that? And I was like, I don't know. Like, I'm still working it out. And whilst I'm still processing my pain, I'm standing in this pub praying for this lady with her boyfriend that God would heal her broken heart of these 10 years of grief. Anyway, that's just a side comment. Don't wait till you're healed enough to be dangerous. Feel your pain, admit your pain, speak your pain, but don't disengage from advancing in the kingdom, because it's a same thing parallel at the same time. I think we are, as a church, we do that. We put ourselves in a place where we're uncomfortable. We serve at the brunch. We do the drop-in. We pray for people on the streets. We get involved in Food Bank, XLP, Choices, London City Mission, Only Connect. We do Alpha, just to name a few things. But keep on doing that. The list goes on. And I would say press into more of the things of God, demonstrate his love, and grow in the power of the Spirit outside of the church walls. Why do I say that? Well, I think, because I think people need Jesus. Like, we exist for the people who aren't here. Like, church is for the non-members. Like, it exists for the people who don't know Jesus. Like, people need Jesus. They need Jesus. Like, do it for that. But also do it because your faith comes alive. When you talk about the thing that you care about the most, suddenly it becomes exciting. Suddenly you come alive and you remember why you became a Christian. You remember how good Jesus is. You remember that you're saved to save, blessed to bless, healed to healed, restored, and so on and so on and so on. We give because we've been given. Keep positioning yourselves in a place that you're ready to step out of your faith. Keep on being disturbed and unsettled in your faith. Place yourselves in a posture or a position of discomfort with the aim to grow in your faith. Do the things that scare you and sharpen you. Be open to the challenge and commission of God. That is the Great Commission. Let your lives cost the enemy dear. Pete and B, you know, and the guys here, they want to see God's kingdom come. It's a church that wants to see God's kingdom come. They love people in here. But they long to see the prodigals return. They long to see the prodigals come home. And, you know, they've understood me as a person and the things that brings me to life and the way that I operate in being dangerous and so on. They've encouraged me to do the risky stuff. They've encouraged me to do the scary stuff, the things of faith. And I think, thinking back to when we first started KXC, and Pete and B said to me, we don't want you to be in the office all the time. Like, we don't want you to be there in the office all the time. We need you to be out amongst the people where the pain is. We need you to do that. And then we need you to teach us. We need you to come in and teach us. Tell us what the world, tell us what King's Cross, tell us what is the word on the street? How are people experiencing? What level of pain is it? How can we pray? How can we engage? And I'm so glad that they did that. I'm so glad that they did that. You know, this week, I took Pete and Emma and Drew, who's doing the visuals at the back, onto the streets of King's Cross, and we prayed for people on the streets of King's Cross. And it was a joy to see. It was a joy to see how nervous everybody was to begin with, but how, in the end, people were absolutely going for it. Like, amazing stories. Emma stepping out, Drew stepping out the first time they'd done it, Pete stepping out. It was just unbelievable. And I remember Pete, as he approached a guy that was walking towards us. And to begin with, I was like, okay, Pete, see the guy there? What do you think about that? Why don't we go up to him and approach him? And, you know, to begin with, in the end, I was like, Pete. And he was off, kind of like going in and saying, hey, mate, we're from the church, blah, blah, blah. So this is what happened. A guy kind of came to us, and Pete had gone. I was like, okay, I'm going to have to catch up. So I kind of do a little dad jog towards Pete to catch up and do a little smile. And Pete was like, blah, 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 did the blurb and said to the guy, can we pray for, what's one thing that we could pray for? And the guy was like, I'm in a rush. I'm on my way to the hospital. And then he pulls out this hospital appointment card. You know, I've got to go. Pete almost runs after him. He's like, what's on the appointment card? What does it say? Why are you going to hospital? We could pray for that. And the guy heads off. But I was like, wow, like that was a joy to see. It was a joy to see. Like Pete getting passionate and thinking, I just want to pray for people. Like, we're here. The church is outside. And you know what? We stood and we listened to people as they very kindly shared unbelievable level of pain to us on the street corner. And we have the privilege of praying with others there too. Pete and I concluded after our time of doing prayer on the streets this week that doing this sort of stuff, it's humbling. Like, it's good for your ego. Like, it humbles you in such a way, it's like a death to self. It really is. But the reward is that you grow in your faith. You grow in it. You come alive in it because you're talking about the thing that holds you together, that centerpiece, that thing that we're saved for. Anyway, I'll finish with one of my favorite stories. Safe enough to heal, dangerous enough to grow in the midst of all the pain and so on. I saw a guy with a bulldog, a shaved head, covered in tattoos and a can of lager. And I felt like God said, go and pray for that guy. And I was like, no way. I'm not. And he's like, go and pray for that guy. And I was like, I can't. So anyway, I'm kind of like, you know, flirting around with the idea on the other side of the road, kind of glancing over at him. I was with a lady from KXC. We were out in twos. And I'm like, God, I'm not going to pray for this guy. Like, that is dangerous. Like, I'm not going to do it. And I said, besides, like, he's walking away. And then he stops. And he's kind of flirting around on the sort of corner with his dog, you know. And I'm like, oh, Lord, like, and I was like, if you want me to pray for this guy, I'm going to go and pray for this guy, you know. As you're crossing the road, you make me brave, you know, covering yourself, building yourself up and everything. I'm like, okay, here we go, deep breath. So we go over to this guy, you know, dog's getting a bit aggressive, you know. He kind of stinks of drink. And we're standing there on the corner with him. I was like, mate, I know this is a bit weird. We're from a local church. We're praying for people on the street. We saw you. Like, anything we can pray for you? And then I'm like, you know what? We're kind of praying for healing, actually. Is there anything we could pray for healing for you? And then I'm kind of like, don't look at him. Put your head down, swallow, you know. And he said, oh, you're praying for healing, are you? I was like, yes. And he said, okay, why don't you pray for the healing of my broken heart? Pray for that. And I said, well, have you got a broken heart? He said, yeah. He said, just recently, my girlfriend and I, we gave birth to an 8-month stillborn baby. He said, I've quit my job, I've started drinking, and we're sleeping on the streets. Pray for that. So I was like, okay. And I kind of pushed it a little bit further and felt a bit brave at this point. And I said, I'm going to lay hands on you, and I'm going to pray for you. So I laid hands on him, not a church, outside in the corner, street, King's Cross. Laid hands on him. Come, Holy Spirit. He began to weep. Like, he become undone. He put his hands like this. He was trembling and shaking. He was bawling his eyes out. The Spirit of God fell on him. He was manifesting. He was weeping. His body was trembling. The dog was kind of looking at me thinking, probably lager was going everywhere. And you know what? It was like, it was an unbelievable experience as he's sobbing, as God's melting his heart. And I think as God was pouring in his healing and love into his whole body. As soon as we stopped praying, he immediately asked where our church was. He said, I'm going to go and wake up my girlfriend who's sleeping on a doorstep around the corner. And I'm going to tell her all about you and your prayers. And I'm going to tell her about your church. in that moment, you know, I was probably going through a lot of pain myself, but in that moment, what I learned was I grew, you know, I grew what I learned. I grew in my understanding of God because I learned that God knows best. Like, God knew that that guy had a broken heart. I didn't. I thought he was going to beat me up. Like, God knew that he was hurting, and he wanted me to pray for him. Like, God knows best. And as we take up that invitation to step out and be dangerous enough, we reap these rewards because God is at work. As I was writing this talk, the phrase that kept coming over and over and over in my head was that God wanted to say to you guys, and you hold it lightly, but my impression was that God would say, choose to love people. It's a choice, like choose to love them. I say this with all humility. I'm on a learning curve. But I genuinely don't love people more here than I do out there. I genuinely don't. Like, I have no idea the people that I pray for, whether they believe it. I just treat them like a Christian because I believe that we've got the same dad. Like, God's our father. Like, God can connect and meet and melt their heart and the Spirit can fall on them because he does it here. Like, this is nothing. Like, he just does it. So I don't treat people any different. I have the same love for them. And I feel that God would say, choose to love people, genuinely love people. Treat them as if they're God's children because they are. Okay, Katie helped me rewrite my talk late last night, and she scrapped quite a lot of it, which I'm so glad she did, ditched a couple of talks that weren't relevant, and we crafted this thing at the end, which I think is my parting words, and I love Katie for that. This is just, you know, this is what I want to say. Katie and I have been part of this church since it was just a thought. We've loved every part and moment of this journey, like we really have. Since it started right the way up to now, and we'll continue to love it. We'll never stop, never stop. We'll never stop loving this church or you guys. Like, we really won't. This is our home, and we'll continue to be our home. Like, we'll always love you. And KXC has been a home from home, and as we move forward into the next thing, like, KXC is going to have a big part of our heart. We'll miss doing life with everyone here. We really will. We'll miss just journeying with people, the ups and the downs and everything in KXC. But our hope is in leaving the church. Our hope is that you keep on being a church that's safe enough to heal whilst being dangerous enough to grow. And we really wanted to say, like, please fight to be authentic. Please fight to be authentic. There's so much fakeness that goes on in the world. Be authentic. Be authentic. Trust people. Open your heart. Fight to remain authentic. So I'll close by saying this as maybe my parting words to you guys. But as my church family, I'd say go out and be the church. Go out and be the church. Why don't we stand?